the book of Psalm, chapter number 56. Psalm chapter number 56. Boy, you've been such a blessing to me. I prayed and wanted to come and be a blessing, and I think you've blessed me more than I've blessed you. And thank you so much for your prayers and just the encouragement that you've been. And I told Shelley, my wife, I said, Brother Chad is my new best friend. She said, why is that? I said, well, he likes motorcycles. And he likes football. And then I found out he likes to eat barbecue. I've enjoyed getting to know him and his dear wife and their family. And boy, how blessed you are to have them here. And I'm excited to see the possibilities that lay right ahead for this church. Life success, prosperity, has a lot to do with priorities. In fact, life is not so much complicated as it is crowded. It gets crowded, and we got so much, and pretty soon our priorities get mixed up. Before we know it, we're majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. I don't know about you, but I have to kind of check my priorities daily. Because just in a few hours, I can find myself out doing something that really doesn't matter in eternity. And you know, one of the great keys of life is to find out what really matters in this life. And I think sometimes we just make things far more complicated than God really wanted them to be. In fact, the Bible says we're to serve him in simplicity and sincerity. Unfortunately, it takes us most of our life to figure that out. I'm 72 years old. And now my wife and I are starting more and more to talk about, you know, we don't need this. We don't need to go there. That's not important anymore. And boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could learn those in our young years? Stress is not in God's plan. When we have stress and anxiety, it's kind of like the check engine light that comes on in the car, a little red light. It says, uh-oh, something's wrong. A warning light, I'm not a mechanic, but you know, I know nothing about cars, and when I see the red light, I want to just get a hammer and knock the light out. I mean, you know, so I go to take it to the garage, something's wrong with this light. You need to check this light out. That's foolish, isn't it? It's foolish. I think God knew we was going to have some problems down here, and so he gave us grace and the word of God and the people of God. And there's just so many things. We have kings of desire to see the things you see and have not seen them. To hear the things you have heard and have not heard them. Most people would give their best day for one of your worst days if they're not a Christian. And I think we could have a little bit of heaven on earth. Nothing to compare to real heaven, but heaven on earth. You want to know what heaven on earth is like? Read Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't want anything. I shall not want. Content. How many people have contentment? And then it talks about lying down and talks about the rest and the still waters. I never get tired of Psalm 23. But revival is about getting our priorities back in order. That's what revival is all about. That's what happens when a church has a revival. People say, you know, I'm going to start putting things that's important to God first instead of myself. It's not that complicated. In fact, most of our life as Christians has to do with coming to church, reading the Bible, pray. Are you listening? Give and go tell people about Christ. That sounds too simple, I guess, for most of us. Come. Most church preachers killing themselves trying to get people who are members who are saved to come to church. That's where most of their stress comes from. Just come, read the Bible, learn how to pray, give, and tell others about Christ. Amen. We're in a missions revival. I appreciate your pastor keep using that word. The first day we met, I said, now I'm going to be preaching a missions conference, but I'm hoping it's going to be like a revival. He says, that's exactly what I want. And he keeps saying that word. I've never been in a church conference where the pastor would say, we're going to have revival. And they may think it, but I don't hear it that much. Getting back to the basics, what really matters. One of these days, we're going to stand before the judgment seat, not the great white throne. Amen. Only unsaved people will stand at the great white throne, and they'll be judged for their sin. Our sin's already been judged. When you receive Christ as your Savior, He paid the payment. You don't have to give an account of any sin when you go to heaven. Say amen. Come on. A lot of Christians said, really? I didn't know that. No, God's not going to chastise us at the judgment seat of Christ. Our sins are covered. But we are going to be judged for our life and what we did that really counts. And most of us, I think, if we've read it, and most of you, I think, have, we in the Bible, we long to hear the Lord say, well done. You did good. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to preach tonight on this subject. And here's the name of the sermon, because I want you to get what I'm kind of get the idea where I'm going. Here it is. Oh, for crying out loud. You ever heard that phrase? Yeah. Oh, for crying out loud. That's the title of my sermon tonight. One of the longest verses in the Bible, and I say that word in quotes because really it's the deepest word verse in the Bible. It's got two words in it. What is it? Jesus wept. Isn't that pretty deep? Jesus, the creator, the sustainer, God in the flesh, wept and still weeps. Boy, does that tell us a lot about God. A God that a lot of people don't know and don't understand because they don't know the Bible. I always challenge people, don't read the Bible to please God. Read the Bible to know God. People are ignorant of God. And they make up a God in their mind. They take a piece here and a piece there. You've heard people say, well, my God would never do that, or my God would never do this. The God of the Bible. That's why the devil wants to keep you out of the Bible. He'd rather you go soul winning than read the Bible. I really believe that, preacher. He'd rather you pray. The devil is scared to death that the Bible is going to get into people's minds and hearts and lives. And he's scared to death of it. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, what did he do? He quoted scripture. Am I right? And the Bible says the devil leaveth him. And now we got churches led by quote unquote preachers that don't even preach the Bible. How are they going to expect to read the Bible? They don't even preach it. They preach entertainment sermons and psychological sermons and pep talks and all this kind of stuff. I'm talking about generally for the most part. You've seen them on television. Jesus wept. God the Father, the Bible says, his heart is broken. He pities us. God's not a God that has no emotion. He's a Father who pitieth us. The Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit makes intercession with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Amen. The Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. And if it's real compassion, it'll move you. Or else it's just emotion. Emotions can last 5 or 10 seconds. Phew, just go by. But when compassion takes place, you say, we got to do something. That's right. Yeah. It's not enough to just feel sorry for them. We got to do something. We got to reach them. But what I want you to see tonight is that God places a premium on tears. Several times you find in the Old Testament when God was watching Israel in their unbelief and their hard neck and everything, the Bible says they would get in bondage and then they would cry. And the Bible said several times, God said, I've seen thy tears. The Bible says a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. Imagine a whole church full of people with broken hearts for souls. The world, the Bible says in these last days, the hearts are going to get hard because of iniquity and sin. And sometimes that spills into the church. In fact, in my lifetime, I've seen less tears among God's people than I used to see years ago. People would stand and give testimonies and just break down and cry. People would come down the aisle crying to get saved before they even got saved. But God's people. And I know you can't turn your tears on and off like the water faucet. And I understand that. But would it be wrong to say, Lord, I want to have more of a burden. I want to have some tears. I want to feel what Jesus felt. I think it's a missing ingredient in most churches today. I really do. You know, we often talk about Psalms 126, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. You've heard sermons on that. Actually, that's another sermon, but actually the context of that verse is about revival. Go back and read it. It applies to soul winning and preaching and teaching and sowing the gospel, but that whole chapter is about revival. And when you have revival, you'll have soul winning. When you have revival, people will bring other people to hear and see what they've heard and seen. I have a formula: conviction plus compassion plus commitment plus consistency equals conversion. When's the last time you wept? Was it last week or maybe a couple weeks ago? Maybe a month? Maybe longer? What'd you weep about? And some of you got to stop and think. It's been a while. Think, what's the last time I wept? Paul's success in mission work. He said, I cease not to warn you night and day with tears. Not just preaching and teaching and starting churches, but the Bible says he did it with tears. You know, Jesus asked his disciples, I'm getting to the text here in just a moment, but Jesus one time sent out his disciples two by two to go and preach the gospel. And they came back, and Jesus said, who do men say that I am? What are they saying about me? You told them about me and the gospel. What was their response? What do they think? The Bible says that one of the disciples said, well, they think you're John the Baptist come back to life. Now, what would make them say that? Did you know John the Baptist was a fiery preacher, wasn't he? And did you know the very first sermon we have recorded by Jesus is repent? The very first one. Another one said, well, where I've been, they think you're Elijah. Because they're seeing all these miracles. You know, Elijah was the miracle prophet. And they got this idea, but what are they saying? Jesus, he's like Elijah's back. I can't believe the miracles. But here's what I want you to get. There was a third one. And that third disciple said, well, where I went and told them about you, it reminded them, they said, it's Jeremiah. What do you remember about Jeremiah? He was the weeping prophet. Evidently, something about Jesus made people think of Jeremiah. One day we're going to look at the face of Jesus. We're going to see his face, the Bible says. But I think back then, basing on what I'm telling you here in the scriptures, that maybe Jesus, when he would walk into a crowd or walk up to people, that maybe his eyes were kind of red. Maybe there was some furrows in his cheeks from the tears. It's possible that he had such compassion and such a broken heart and wanted to get to everybody he could. And he wept. You can tell a lot about a person, a whole lot about a person, by what makes them glad, what makes them sad, and what makes them mad. I mean, you can tell volumes when you find out what really makes somebody mad. What really makes somebody glad and happy? And what makes people sad? Satan gets concerned and stressed, worried about Christians with broken hearts. I think tears gives the devil chills. He don't want Christians to cry. He wants the world to cry, and he gets them laughing at first. But sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And by the way, men, you men that are here tonight, maybe ladies, maybe even some of you teenagers, don't ever apologize for your tears. It is not a sign of weakness. It is like Jesus. It is a sign of greatness. It tells people you have a heart, you care, that you're not just selfish and thinking about yourself. Tears. Don't apologize for your tears. Don't be ashamed. I preached a sermon one time about on this subject, and in fact, let's go ahead and read that so you know where I'm at. Psalms 56. Look at this interesting verse in Psalm number 56, verse 8. Look at the last verse. Are you there? Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? It seems to imply there that God does keep a record of our tears. It's a rhetorical question. He says, put my tears in a bottle. Are they not in thy book? You understand what I'm saying? Amen. God, omniscient, watches in every move of every person who's ever lived. That gives me a headache to think about God that knows everything about us, even knows your social security number. God knows everything. A little girl one time was praying and she kind of got mixed up and she said, our Father which art in heaven, how do you know my name? Well, he knows more than just your name. In fact, the Bible says he knows your thoughts, the intents of your heart. He even knows what we'd do if we could get away with it. Ooh, that one a little painful right there. We brag about what we don't do or what we do, but Jesus said, if you've thought it, you've done it. Put thou my tears in a bottle. One time it was Sunday night, and I got about 10 bottles, different size bottles, and filled them up with different levels of water and laid them out on the communion table. And people would come in and says, what in the world? I said, you'll see. And I preached along these lines. And I'd pick up one bottle. And the first bottle I picked up, I just squeezed a little bit and the water just come pouring out and it went on the table and on the floor and it was just running over. And I turned it around and it was labeled where everybody could see it. This represents the tears that come from sin. More tears have been shed because of sin and what it does to people, to families, to children, to people. Oh, I know they laugh loud with as long as they're drunk and they're doing this and that and the other. But the Bible says it's like the crackling of thorns in a fire. It doesn't last long. And I had another one that I pulled up and it said sorrow and there was quite a bit of water but wasn't running over. And I picked up another one. I said, this is represents tears from separation, broken homes. There's a lot of water in it. And I went down the line, different bottles about different things. And I picked up the last one and I turned it upside down and nothing came out. And I shook it a little bit and not everybody in the back could see it, but one little drop came out of the bottle. And I turned it around. I said, this is the bottle that represents the tears that are shed over lost souls in missions in the work of Christ. Put thou my tears in a bottle. Are they not in thy book? I wonder if God has a library in heaven. You say, who cares? Well, the Bible says the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in that was cast into the lake of fire. We know about that book. But what are them other books for? How many are there? What are they about? Maybe those are books about our lives. You know, the Bible says our lives are like a tale that is told. Just suppose in heaven there was some kind of a book thing and there was a book that had your name on it and it was about you. From the day you were born until the day you died. Wouldn't that be something? And you take that book out and read it. You say, yeah, that's me. Did you know in Malachi, there's a book called the Book of Remembrance? Go back and read the last chapter of Malachi. It said God was keeping a record of people who were talking about him on purpose, and I don't have time to go there because I'm running out of time very quickly. But he kept a book of people that talk about him without being told to. They just stand around talking about God, and God says, write that down. I guess he eavesdrops on us a little bit. But we just got through reading, are they not in thy book? Is it possible that in somehow some great library there's a book of tears? And there's a record of every tear that ever came out of your eye. You say, aren't you stretching that a little bit? No. Not if God knows our thoughts. He certainly can count our tears. I'm talking about tears tonight. I'm talking about a missing ingredient. We need, in the work of Christ, which is, as I preached yesterday, it's the greatest work on earth. Remember yesterday's message? I talked about that. I talked about, why don't you mind your own business? Because God, Christ turned his business to you and me. He said, I come to seek and to save. And then before he left, he says, now as the Father sent me, so send I you. Go ye into all the world and preach and teach and baptize. And so now we're his substitute. But at the same time, we need to be minimized. There's too much of us and not enough of Jesus. You agree with that? John the Baptist said, he must increase. I must decrease. Maybe that's why we're not winning more souls to Christ. They're not seeing enough of Jesus. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Today, you can't tell a Christian from a non-Christian most of the time. And by the way, Tozier said, nearness is likeness. You want to be like Jesus, stay near Jesus. And people will see Jesus in you. There's no greater compliment than for somebody to say, you know, you remind me of Jesus. We need to be minimized. We need to be energized by the Holy Spirit. We need to be mobilized. We got to get out of the church into the world. Don't be of the world, but be in the world. Go and reach and preach and teach and share. Yes. But you know what? We also not only need to be minimized, energized, mobilized. What I'm talking about tonight, we need to be tenderized. Our hearts are getting hard. We don't plan it. We don't want it. But it's happening. And we don't feel it. We don't realize it. Things that used to move us doesn't move us as much. I remember right after I got saved at 14, sitting on the front row. We didn't have to. That's just where I wanted to sit. I was weird, I guess. I don't know. But I remember like it was yesterday, Jonathan. I'd never heard gospel music by anybody, and they had a group in to sing. And I remember sitting on that pew and crying my eyes out. 14-year-old boy. Can you imagine? My heart was so moved. But today, we don't see people moved, especially not preaching. I love music. Nobody loves music more than me. I just love it. Before I get out of bed, I turn it on and I love it. But we need to be tenderized. We need more compassion. Caring enough so much that it hurts. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen. God is not a killjoy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. What I'm saying, like, God doesn't want us to go around depressed and discouraged and bitter and a sad look on our face. Listen, joy is part of our testimony. We got something better than happiness. Happiness depends on what happens. But joy depends upon Jesus. And he said, my joy I give unto you. That's part of it. That's part of our testimony. We ought to look happy and confident, and we're not ready to blow our brains out when things happen in the world and the government and all that kind of stuff. God says, no, I've not given you the spirit of fear, of love and power and of sound mind. We ought to be happy people, but the Bible says there's a time to laugh, but there's also a time to weep. Not a sin to laugh and enjoy. We ought to enjoy our life. We're a child of the King. But we ought to remember also that God notices tears. And God pays attention, and he looks for people with broken hearts. He uses people with broken hearts. He don't have to have a lot of talent or educated. There's nothing wrong with that. God can use that, but that's not the main thing. God wants to use people who have a heart for him and a heart for people. Tears are a sign of hope. I love to see tears in people's face when I'm witnessing to them. Have you ever tried to witness somebody and all of a sudden they start crying? You go, ooh, this is going to be good. I think they're going to get saved. Instead of that look of, okay, hurry up. I'll pray the prayer, whatever you want me to do. I got to go. I got places. I've dealt with people like that. It's like they're not even on the same channel. But when somebody, I start telling them and showing them the Bible, look up and they're starting to cry and weep. Wow, that's a good thing. We don't have to get a confession. I heard a preacher one time says, we got to get out there and get a confession. It's almost like a detective getting a confession from a criminal. Right. We'll squeeze it out of them. That's not soul winning, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah. It's a good sign when people feel that, hey, I will talk about heaven in a minute, but I got to get right with God. Going to heaven is not the best motive to get saved. There's nothing wrong with it. I understand that. But heaven is, Jesus didn't necessarily come primarily to get us into heaven. He came to make a way for us to be reconciled with God. You talk to people about heaven, they might listen to you. You talk about you want to get right with God. I don't know, but sometimes they don't know about, I don't know about that. Repentance is included in salvation. A person needs to say, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, aren't I, preacher? I'm in trouble with God. I'm going to hell. I've been selfish and sarcastic and smart aleck to God, and I'm in trouble. You see, repentance is a change of mind. That's what it means. It's a change of mind that affects the change of your behavior. Tears are usually a sign of humility. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Salvation without repentance is a counterfeit salvation. I don't want to get in the theology of that. I know God gives, it's a gift. God has to give us repentance. But God is watching our hearts. He watches our actions. He watches our reactions. The Holy Spirit has to work in a heart and soul. No man cometh unto the Father except the Spirit draweth him. But we have a part. We can't just pray for them and sit in the pew and sing our songs and just pray for the lost. God said, you're going to be the one I'm going to use. Tears are a language. It's an international language. God interprets our prayers. Have you ever prayed, tried to pray, and you just couldn't come up with the right words? But your heart was breaking, and you could almost tears start coming out of your eyes. And say, Lord, I don't know how to say it. God says, that's all right. I understand. I know what you're thinking. I understand the language of your tears. A man one time, preacher, got under conviction about his neighbor and never witnessed to him. And he was a pastor. He told his wife, said, I got to go. It's eat me up. I got to go down so-and-so and try to witness this old man. And he went down there. He was nervous. He was shaking. He knocked on the door. An old man opened and said, what do you want? The preacher kind of stumbled a little bit and couldn't get the words out. And the old man cursed him. Slammed the door in his face. The preacher went home. Told his wife. He said, I failed. A few minutes later, there was a knock on the door. He opened the door and it was that old man. You know what he said? He said, I'd heard the gospel before. But he said, I never saw anybody to weep for me and want me to get saved so bad. And you know what he said? I'd like to get saved. His wife told him, he said, you didn't fail. You got to him through your tears and your burden. And he led him to Christ. Tears are a sign of revival. David oftentimes would say, I've watered my couch with tears. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said his tears would gush out like a river. You know, when David sinned, and he sinned grievously, didn't he? But yet God said, he's a man after my own heart. You know why? Go back and read Psalm 51. Go back and read Psalm 38. He repented. His heart was broken over his sin. And a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. God watches us when we sin, but he also watches how we react to it after we sin. Do we cover it? Do we compare it to somebody else's? Do we make excuse? Or does it break our heart? I'm sorry I'm preaching a little late, but I believe God's leading me and I'll be through. But listen to me. When I was a kid, a young kid, we was talking about how we're raised and punishment and children aren't disciplined anymore. And I got some spankings when I was a kid. And I would do right because I didn't want to get a spanking. But you know something? When I got older as a teenager, are you listening? I said, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this wrong because it would break my daddy's heart. My parents had high hopes for me, and they were proud of me. And a lot of times I'd be faced with some temptation that says, no, it'd break their heart. It shows maturity in a Christian when they says, I don't want to be a part of this because it would break my father's heart, my Lord. It's not I'm worried about getting in trouble. I don't want to hurt God. Wow. A man after my own heart. And you know, tears will help us see things more clearly. After I cry and get alone with God and weep and pray, and I get up, you know, all of a sudden I feel like I know what I need to do. Remember that song, Jonathan, He Washed My Eyes with Tears? It's an old song. I tried to find it before I came there. I couldn't find it on my computer. He washed my eyes with tears that I might see. The broken heart I had was good for me. I wish I had all the words to it. It's a great song. But I'll close. Tears are Christ-like. Don't you want to be like Jesus? I do too. And one of the ways to be like Jesus is to have compassion and weep over souls. Maybe tears are not your problem tonight. You know, you get older, you start having other problems. Maybe that's not your problem. Maybe your problem is spiritual numbness. You just don't feel it anymore. The preaching doesn't move you. The music doesn't move you. You just sit and stare. Something's wrong. You ever been to the doctor and they test your reflexes with that little hammer? And your knee starts shooting up? It's kind of weird, isn't it? Sometimes God tests our reflexes on our heart. But there's no response. Maybe you have blurred vision. You don't see things like you used to see. And all of a sudden now you see what's wrong instead of what's right. You don't see what this mission stuff's all excited about. You don't see it. You don't have the vision. Maybe you lost your appetite spiritually. The Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Have you lost your appetite? Maybe it's not about tears. Maybe it's a knee problem. You don't pray much. Maybe you've got chronic laryngitis. You don't want to talk about Jesus. Maybe you're getting hard of hearing. I'm getting there. I've got hearing aids, and sometimes I still have to get used to that and deal with that. But I tell you something worse than that is when you can't hear the voice of God anymore. Maybe you're getting cold. You need to see a doctor. Can I recommend one? The great physician. To come to Jesus and say, I got some problems, Lord. No appointment necessary. I hate those appointments, and then once you're there an hour early and then you wait 2 hours for them to come out and get you. You can come tonight. You can come to this altar tonight and see Dr. Jesus. No appointment. He's already waiting. No charge. He understands. He can heal you.